Open up your Bibles if you have them. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we continue on looking at the story of David and Goliath. And tonight we're covering verses 22 through 27. And why don't we just read that together before we look at it more closely. Notice it says in verse 22, "And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, and so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills them, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" Now tonight we look at, again, the attributes really and attitude, but attitude really of a warrior. Last week we looked at the characteristics of a warrior. And really when I came to the whole story of David and Goliath, you know, I thought, well, we'll go through this chapter fairly quickly because I wanted to read the whole story in place. But actually, since everybody knows the story of David and Goliath pretty good, and since God began to start putting more things in my heart to bring out, I wanted to slow down some and look at this. And this is really just chock full of what it means to be a warrior for God. Now, you know the story of David and Goliath. Remember, the Philistines were on one side. The Israelites were on another down there in the Elah Valley. And they sent this champion out, Goliath. His name, interestingly enough, means champion. Gath, which is where he was from, the city he was from, means basically wine press. We might interpret that today as a squasher of grapes. And so you got this huge monster. It kind of sounds like, you know, the WWF, doesn't it? You know, Goliath, the squasher of grapes. You know, he goes, ah, right? That's the kind of scene you've got. And this guy's huge. He's like over 9 feet tall. And he's coming against the armies of Israel. And for 40 days, this guy's coming out challenging them, you know, to fight. And everybody's shaking in their armor. They're scared to death. At the end of this 40 days, here's what happens. God moves in Jesse's heart, which is David's dad, to send him down there to the battle. And David's just going down there to take supplies and to see his brothers. That's all he's doing. And yet God realizes, you know what? It's now time. I have anointed David, but I haven't really raised him up in the eyes of the people yet. And I'm going to raise David up and show them that he is their leader, that he is a warrior, not just a man of God in word and in music, which he had proven himself to be, but he's a warrior for God as well. And I believe there comes a time in every believer's life where God will give you the opportunity to be a warrior for God. And the question is, are we going to step up to the plate and be a warrior? It's scary to be a warrior. You know, you see the Goliaths, you see the giants, and it can intimidate us and make us fall back. But if we remember that God is the one calling us, that God is the one anointing us, and God is the one using us, gang, the battle belongs to the Lord. This is not our battle. And all we have to do is show up and say, you know what, Lord, maybe I am a little bit afraid, but here we go. I'm trusting in you, and I know what you've called me to do, and here we go. And God will give you the victory, and God will make you a warrior. It's time for David to have that happen in his life. And that's really where we take up tonight. Now, again, last week we looked at the characteristics, as I said, of a warrior. And so I wanted to focus in on this portion here of the attitude of a warrior. And again, the attitude of a warrior is extremely important. And I learned this the more and more I walk with the Lord. And that is, there has to be something mental that goes on. It has a lot to do with what we think, whether or not we can be a warrior for God. Because if we have the attitude in our heart that God could never use me, or I'm too weak, or I'm too this, then we're going to make ourselves unusable by the Lord. We're going to be failures when it comes to warfare. Understand, when it comes to warfare, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. It's just a matter of getting into gear when we're afraid and getting going. You know, fear in warfare, if you don't overcome it, is deadly. And remember Gideon. Gideon was afraid, but God gave Gideon boldness. He filled him with his spirit and called him to go against the Midianites. And he goes down there to fight the Midianites. And remember all the guys that showed up, 32,000 or something, show up or whatever. And they come down there to fight. And God says, no, Gideon, say to him, if anybody's afraid, go home. And something like 20,000 of them go home. You know, and he keeps dwindling this thing down to where finally Gideon has like 300 people that are qualified for battle and are ready to go to battle. But it's interesting because God said, I want those who are afraid to go home, because you see, when you're in battle and people around you are in fear that they can't overcome, they make everyone else afraid. You ever been around somebody like that? I mean, you're not scared until they start getting scared and you're doing fine, right? Everything's okay. And they start planting these things. You're like, I think the boat's going to sink. The boat's not going to sink. I think it is. I think I heard something, man. They're like, the boat's not going to sink. Stop it. If it did, what would we do? We're way out here in the ocean. We couldn't. Just shut up. Because they put fear in your heart, and you need to say, you know what? We're going to trust God. You ever been just suddenly, everybody's been suddenly afraid. I know that. Paralyzing, isn't it? But you've got to somehow get to the point where you say, you know what? When that paralyzed feeling happens, you have to make a mental choice. I don't care if I'm afraid. I'm kicking into gear. And especially in matters of emergency, if you don't kick into gear and you stay paralyzed, it could mean someone's life. God is going to teach David here not to be afraid. And again, give David boldness by his spirit and by his power and demonstrate to these other men who are afraid of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's power. It just simply because David believed him. And so he has to work the fear out of the rest of the children of Israel because there's a mental attitude to being a warrior. And you've got to say, you know what? We're not afraid. We're going to have the right attitude. And God wants us to have an attitude of boldness when it comes to battle. Now, I don't think that always comes naturally. I think that comes through prayer and through the Word of God. Boldness is something that God gives. And I think we should pray for boldness. Remember when the early church was, the Sanhedrin was fighting against them and abusing them and beating them and all. It says they came together after they were beaten by the Sanhedrin. They got with all the believers and they said, God, give us boldness that we would not be afraid to speak your name. And they asked for boldness. And the Bible says that the room shook. That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? That'd be encouraging for the room. If we prayed right now, God, let there be boldness. And also the room shook. We'd go, yeah, you know, because we'd realize, all right, God is doing something. And they were bold. And God wants us to be bold because boldness, without boldness, we're doomed to failure. A big boldness booster is confidence in our commander. And I think sometimes if we put our confidence in ourselves, we're going to be afraid. But if we put confidence in our commander, we're going to be ready for the battle because, again, we're going to know that God is with us. You know, if I think I'm entering into a battle and it's just me that's doing the battle, then fear can grip my heart. But if I realize this is something God is doing, this is something God has called me for, then I can go with great boldness because it's not a matter of my failure. It's God's name on the line. Do you follow? So it's important to know that we're doing what God wants us to do, and God is not going to let his name fail. God is going to be true to that. And so we need to have that confidence, trusting in the Lord. Paul Tassel wrote this concerning the faithful Roman soldiers of his day. He said, or rather in the Roman days, he said, in the days of Roman Emperor Nero, there lived and served a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Kind of goes in line with the whole WWF theme. So this is good. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the best and the bravest of the land. Recruited from the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. Now remember, the Roman amphitheater, these guys fought to the death. So basically, you recruit the guys that survived, you got one tough cookie, and you make an army out of them? You know, this guy was no fool. In the great amphitheater, they upheld their arms, or rather, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. And then through the courts of Rome rang the cry, "We the wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in a faraway Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by the centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. Therefore, this decree was dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die. Now, there's one thing to be loyal to your commander on earth. But as a believer, how much more loyal do you need to be to your commander in heaven? It goes on. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's message. Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." And 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. This is boldness. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came, and the question was asked again. Again, 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them, long and earnestly, without prevailing upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally, he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I'm not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there till the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, stripped naked, marched into the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into a chant, the chant of an arena. And they said, "40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet and his clothing. And he sprang upon the ice crying, 40 wrestlers, wrestlers for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And he died with his men. Guys, that is what it means to be a follower of Christ and to be a true soldier and to have the attitude of a warrior. It's saying this, not only would I be loyal to an earthly commander, but I will be that much more loyal to my heavenly commander. And the testimony that it gives, again, even here Vespasian, their very commander, when one of them recanted and came back and turned away from Christ, but the rest of them stood strong, even an unbeliever decided to stand for Christ to give his life at that moment. That's the testimony of the right attitude and a wrestler for the Lord. And that's what we're going to see again David tonight instilling in his men. Well, we'll soon be his men as we get into this passage. So where we last left off, remember, David was sent by his father to check on his brothers. And he's showing up now at the camp, bringing supplies. And notice there in verse 22, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, note that, and came and greeted his brothers. Notice, first of all, David's enthusiasm about the battle. Here is an attitude that I have to say is hard for me to grasp. David was enthusiastic about warfare for his king, and more importantly, about warfare for his God. This was not just a Vespasian he was standing for. This was the God of Israel, because the armies of Israel stood for the God of Israel. When he went to battle, when he ran to the battle lines, he realized, I am here around the army of God. And what an honor that is. He ran to be with the army of God. He again greeted his brothers, it says there. And notice he says he brought his supplies, interesting to me, for war, given him by his father. Note that. Because I believe the same is true. When God, our Father, sends us into battle, he will always send the supplies with us that we need. You know, God's not going to call you into battle and not equip you for the things you need for battle. So don't be afraid of that. If you go to battle and God, suddenly you find yourself in battle, you're like, God, I'm not up to this. I can't do this. Wait a minute. Who sent you there, Mark? Okay, Lord, you did. I hope. I hope it was something dumb I did, but I hope you sent me to this battle. I sent you to this battle. Calm down. I'm in control of all things. Now, if I sent you to this battle, am I not going to give you the supplies you need for the battle? Yes, Lord. Now I just need you to give me the faith and the courage to follow through. And see, this is where David is. David has now been given the supplies by his father. And notice, secondly, he ran to the army. This really struck me. Have it underlined. Because he knew that his father had sent him to battle, or rather to the battle. Not necessarily that he would be in it at this point. But just going to the battle, he didn't just show up. He ran to get there. There was an anticipation and an enthusiasm in the heart of David to fight for God. Guys, do we have that? Do we have an enthusiasm to fight for God? To say, God, you know what? I want to be a fighter for you. I want to be a wrestler. If they're going to wrestle for Vespasian, I want to wrestle for you. And it's interesting, they were the wrestlers of Vespasian, the wrestlers of Rome, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about spiritual warfare, that we do not what? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is definitely a wrestling theme tonight. So really, I don't watch it. But anyway, I just wanted you to know that I'm not using that for that reason. But again, guys, we should be enthusiastic when it comes for the battle for God. There should be an enthusiasm. Lord, we want to go to war, you know, with you. Sometimes in the thick of the battle, I have to admit, I kind of, you know, wish the battle was over. And there's been times I wished I wasn't in the middle of it. But we especially need to realize that the being in the midst of the battle is really an honor, especially when the Father has sent us to do it. I think sometimes if we don't know that God is the one that sent us to do it, we think, what am I doing here? And why am I suffering this way? You know, what's the purpose of this? But if we know in our hearts that God has sent us, we can not only go to the battle, we can find ourselves running to the battle. And again, I don't always feel that enthusiastic about running to the battle. But David had the Spirit of God stirring him to fight. And there are times when God will stir us by his Spirit. And when God stirs us by his Spirit, there's something deeper that rises up within us for the battle. It's something God does. It's a supernatural thing. And David here was experiencing this. Now again, not that he necessarily liked conflict, but this is something else we need to realize. With an attitude of a warrior, is conflict is necessary. There is no way to be a Christian nor have the spiritual battle without it. And you know, I'm getting to the point now to where I can recognize it better. Some of you are doing that as well. You know, early on as a believer, certain things begin to happen and you think, man, I just feel really yucky, or what's going on, and why do I feel so anxious or tense or whatever? And then as the years go by, you begin to see a pattern as to when you feel anxious and when you feel tense and when these things are happening, and you say, wait a minute, this is a spiritual battle. But guys, that's a great thing to recognize. In your attitude in battle, it's great to recognize that, because now you can pray and say, all right, God, I recognize the battle. I need you to help me rebuke the enemy and give me strength and fill me with your spirit. Now, I love this. Well, notice this other attitude that he had for battle, not only enthusiasm for the battle, but notice also it says he greeted his brothers. I love this because David wanted to check on his brothers to see how they were doing in the battle. Guys, this is the attitude we need to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're on the battle lines, and we're all on the battle lines, aren't we? We need to check on each other. How are you doing, man? You know, especially if you know somebody's going through a hard time. Listen, every one of us in here are going to go through trials and battles, and every one of us in here are going to go through times of rain and times of dryness. It's part of God's training program. And yet, during the midst of all of that, there's going to be battle and warfare, is there not? We need to encourage each other. Find someone who's struggling in battle. Commit to pray for them. And not only commit to pray for them, really do it. And then tell them, I love you. I'm praying for you. And I'm lifting you up to the Lord. That right there could be the encouraging word they need to make it through that day. And could be the battle that they need victory in right there at that moment. Guys, we're called to hold up each other's arms. David runs to his brothers. Hey, how's the battle going? How are you guys doing? What can I do? Tell me about it. What's going on? He has an enthusiasm about it. He wants to be there with them, but God hasn't really called him. He's not really old enough, although he's going to be the only one brave enough to fight Goliath here, and we're going to see next week. He greets his brothers, and so should we, but as we'll see next week, they weren't exactly as enthusiastic to see David as he was then, at least his real brothers. We'll see next week that his oldest brother, you know, Eliab, is jealous of David, and sees God's hands on David and knows that God has called David and knows that God has anointed David. And after all, he's the big brother and David's the number eight brat. What could that little brat have anything that I don't have? And why would God choose him? And yet he knew that God had chosen him. And rather than saying, man, this is awesome, how can I support you, David? God's got his hand on you. He was jealous and he's going to give David a hard time. And this is something else we have to understand when it comes to spiritual battle. This is not really, and maybe this is an attitude of a warrior. I would say this. I would include this in the attitude of a warrior, and that is this. It is sad but true that oftentimes when we are called to battle from the Lord, some of our greatest opposition is from our brothers. It's sad, but it's true. Some of you have experienced that. Some of it is motivated by jealousy. Some of it is simply ignorance. Some of it is deceit where they've been taken captive by the enemy. Some of it is, there's a number of different reasons. It doesn't mean you're not still brothers. It just means you're going to have a battle. And God needed David to learn this. He needed to realize that even his own brothers sometimes were going to give him a hard time. And again, we'll see next week what some of the reasons are that they gave David a hard time. But I have learned over the years that spiritual warfare can be extremely difficult. It can be tiring spiritually, it can be tiring emotionally, and it can even be tiring physically. You ever gone through a real spiritual battle and been physically exhausted at the end of it? It wears you down in every way. Because of this, we need to be encouraging one another verbally, but especially through prayer. I think the greatest encouragement we can give our brothers and sisters in the battle is pray for them. I encourage you tonight, find someone that's in the battle. If you know somebody here tonight that's having a hard time, they're just having a hard time. You know what? Commit to pray for them. It doesn't take that long. Once a day. God, I lift up my brother to you. I lift up my sister to you. Lord, rebuke the enemy off their life. I just ask you to fill them fresh with your spirit. I pray you'd restore them. I pray you'd encourage them. I pray you'd say something to them that would lift their spirits today, that you would give them that touch, that would give them the push they need to make it through this battle and this hard time. And Lord, I'm going to let them know that I love them, that I'm praying for them. It's a beautiful thing, and it's wonderful how it works in the body of Christ. You know, I encourage you, I challenge you, find someone tonight. Think of someone tonight you can do that for. And then you're going to battle with them. You're greeting and encouraging your brothers. And it's a tremendous thing to do. So there's David. He's greeting them. He's encouraging them. He's running to them to be a part. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion. Here is this Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, the squasher of grapes. Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. I defy the armies of Israel. David heard him. I love it. David heard him. See, while David was talking with his brothers, this champion, this wine press, grape squashing monster of a man, shows up and begins to threaten and mock the Israelis, the Jews, and this champion or this enemy again was now doing it in front of David. David, I don't know if David had heard about the mocking. No doubt David had not yet by his reaction. Although it had been 40 days, he probably hadn't been to the battle up to this point. And now he hears this man mocking or hadn't heard him. And again, this would be intimidating for most anybody. But a man filled with God's purpose and God's spirit cannot be backed down. It was said of Paul. What could you do with Paul? How do you stop a guy who wins if he dies? He said, to live is Christ. To die? Now it really gets good. To die is gain. He said, don't you see these are bona fide? I'm moving up the scale when I die. What are you going to do to me? I love the story of Polycarp. Polycarp was a personal disciple that was discipled by John the Apostle. Polycarp, again, was in his later years, was killed by Romans in a Roman theater. He was known to be a very strong Christian. In his 80s, they came and got him because he had led a strong Christian movement there during that time. And they commanded him. They said, denounce Christ. They took him before the crowd. He refused to denounce the Lord. He wouldn't do it no matter what they did. He had boldness all the way to the end. And he said, you know what? He said, if you don't denounce Christ, I'm gonna burn you in the fire. He said, I'm going to tie you up and we're going to burn you to death in fire. And they had all the wood and everything ready to go so they could do that. He said, you know what? The fire that I'm going to endure temporarily is nothing like the fire that you and this audience are going to endure for eternity if you don't repent and receive Christ. And they couldn't stop him no matter what they said. And so the bottom line is when someone is living for Christ and they're not afraid to die and they have the boldness of God, the Spirit of God on them, they're not afraid. David was not afraid of Goliath. Because he knew that Goliath was now God's enemy. And one of the reasons that David was so bold against Goliath, and I love this, because this is a great place to be in. When you know that your enemy is going against God and not against you, you're on good ground. See, anyone can attack you. And if you've done something attack worthy, well, you're on your own. You cut them off in traffic, you're rude to them, they want to attack you, then you better be faster. But if somebody says, the God of the Christians is a fake and is a phony and you're going down, you just smile. Just smile and say, you have no clue what you're saying. But my God will have the victory. And unless you repent, you're going to be the one going down. And we're going to see that's David's attitude, not pride. It's confidence. And yet it wasn't confidence in himself. It was confidence in the God of David, in the God of Israel. And that's the confidence that we have to have. And so David now hears personally for the first time the threat of Goliath. And again, it's one thing to hear about the mockery. It's another thing to hear it yourself. And it stirs David to the core. You know, there's no true Christian that can hear of God or his people being mocked without being stirred. When you hear somebody mock God's name, that should stir you, especially one filled with the Holy Spirit like David. And when this happens, there's a sense of righteous indignation for God and for his name. And so that's David. And notice this, and all the men of Israel, note that, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. These were the men. And they're running. The language here paints a picture of total chaos as the soldiers would run backwards, almost as if knocking each other down. It's really what the language shows a picture of. They'd get up to the battlefront and Goliath would come and go, hoo, ah, you know, guys would kind of turn and run into each other and armor hitting things and whatever. He's like probably laughing at him. You're bold, aren't you? You know, right? Mocking them. And David sees that and he realizes, you know what? I don't care how big and bad you are in the flesh. You've not seen my God. And you're about to meet him. And of course, we'll get to that. We're not going to get to that tonight, but it's interesting, the men fled while this teen stood strong. Teens, take note of that. It's a teen. And what I love about this even more is the ones that you would think would be the warriors, God takes the one that's just the little teen that's there and says, you know what, will you believe in my power? I believe you, God. Let's go. You're going to defeat the enemy. I love it. And so here's David, this teenager with all this boldness and filled with God. And, you know, David didn't flee from them. And I don't think it was because, you know, David was especially strong or fearsome and all this thing. It was simply because he had God's call on his life. He had God's hand on his life and he had God's spirit on his life. And when you know that you have God's call on you, that God is behind you and that God's spirit is upon you, you can take on anything. You know, it's been said that one with God is a majority. I love it when the army surrounded Elisha and his servant. And Elisha's servant sees all the army out there of the Syrians surrounding them. And there's this huge army surrounding them in their home. And he goes, Elisha, they've surrounded us. They're going to kill us. He goes, oh, man, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Let him see. And it says, God opened his eyes in the spirit. And he saw all these flaming chariots of fire. And these angels just kind of, I can kind of see this, you know, these big swords and kind of behind him. He's like, whoa. And now it becomes, oh, Lord, you know, have mercy on those guys. They don't have a chance. They're surrounded. That's what it's like as a believer in battle. If God has called you, you are the one that makes the enemy afraid. That's why he attacks you so much. And notice verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Again, they were looking with their physical eyes, but not their spiritual. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Now there's the key. Notice that. He says he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now, that would be a motivator today, wouldn't it? In our current, with all the new tax raises, I mean, I'll take the exemption. That's good. But notice this. Defying and mocking Israel means, in essence, to defy and mock God. And this is why David, guys, was so bold. This is why you can be so bold when it comes to someone mocking your God. If they're mocking you, that's a different story. But how was this mocking God? Again, because God said the nation of Israel belonged to him and they were his chosen people. Hence, to mock and ridicule them was to mock and ridicule God, and to fight against them meant to fight against God. God said to the nation of Israel in Genesis 12:3, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Well, looks like Goliath is speaking curses. And God says, guess what? You've just become one of those that's about to be cursed, Goliath. And we see that David knew this all too well. Again, it gives him the boldness. But guys, here's the encouraging thing. This holds true for the Christian as well. Did you know now you're God's chosen people? You haven't replaced Israel. We've just joined with them and those that are believers. But the bottom line is now you're God's chosen. And God will defend you, and God will fight for you. And when someone comes against you, who are they coming against? They're coming against the Lord. Remember when Saul, before he was Paul, and he's going after, we'll just call him Paul, not to make it confusing. Paul is going after the Christians to arrest them. And he gets this letter from the Sanhedrin, and he's going to Damascus. And he gets knocked off of his horse. He basically says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Question, who was Paul persecuting? The Christian church. And so what he was saying was, you're going against the church, you're going against me. I like that. I don't know if you ever had any big friends when you were growing up, some of you guys in the playground, or you know, you had the guy you wanted to be around and somebody's giving you a hard time, and the guy that would take up for you, because if you did, then somebody messed with you, guess what? They messed with him as well. How much greater to realize when somebody's messing with you because of your faith in Christ, guess who they're messing with? There could be nothing more awesome than that. And that's the God that we serve. And that is exactly what David is learning here and what David is going to learn. If we think someone is fighting us, it can be very fearful. But when we realize they're fighting God, you know, it's fearful for them. Now notice also, he said, whoever kills Goliath will be honored greatly by the king. Wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? No, two different words. Two different words. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. That's a translation in some of the Ten Commandments, but it's not really accurate. It's a very different word used in the Hebrew. The Bible says thou shalt not murder. And the word murder there in the Ten Commandments means to take a life without reason. As a matter of fact, God is the one who ordained the death penalty. So killing is not wrong. It's only killing for an unbiblical purpose. But there are biblical reasons, such as murder, rape, all kinds of things. The Bible says a man is to be put to death for. He says, anyone who does this, you go kill the giant, then I'm going to give you, you know, my daughter. And you hope that he had cute daughters. He's like, no thanks, king. You're running him off. Don't tell him that, you know. Give him somebody else's daughter. Yeah, no. Oh, thank you. Anyway. Got a picture of the big wart right there. I'm talking about. All right. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, well, now notice David's attitude. I love this. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? In other words, why is he giving a reward? Notice he goes on, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love this. He says, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, well, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now notice David, basically what David is doing, I love it. He says, what? What will the king do for somebody that kills this guy? Why is the king, and I love this attitude, because here comes the attitude of a warrior. Here's another attitude of a warrior. It wasn't because David wanted the benefits or the reward that was offered, but David was simply shocked that any reward was being given for something that everyone should do regardless. This man's defying God. You want to give me a reward for serving God? You want to give me a reward for going to battle? It's my honor to go to battle my king type thing, right? You know, the little mouse with the sword or whatever, if you've seen the whole Narnia thing. It's my honor, O king, you know, to go whatever. And so the bottom line is that he's saying, why would you want to give away rewards? Guys, we should be saying, hey, this unbeliever and uncircumcised represented an unbeliever. It means the cutting away of the flesh. He had not cut the flesh away. And that's symbolic of cutting away the flesh life, repenting of sin, giving your life to Christ. This uncircumcised, we would say this unbeliever is mocking God and you guys are afraid to make a stand. And the only way anybody's going to go fight this guy is if you give him some reward of, you know, giving him your daughter and exempting him from taxes and doing all these things. Do this for God. Why do we serve? Are we serving God for personal reward? Or are we serving God for the honor of our king? See, that's what we need to do. We serve for the honor of our King. And that is the greatest reward we could ever get. It's interesting. Jesus said the attitude that we should have, and here goes the attitude of a warrior. He said the attitude we should have after serving the Lord is coming in and saying, I am an unprofitable servant and have simply done my duty. That's the attitude of a warrior for God. Now, let me give you the balance. There's going to be great reward for that attitude. Doesn't mean that God abuses you and wants to stomp on you and treat you like some kind of nothing. The Bible says it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said that. But the bottom line is our attitude has got to be, you know what? This is for you, O King. And I don't care what happens, or you don't need to give me reward. I don't care about the reward. I'm not doing this for the reward. I'm not doing this for the money. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for my King. And I can't believe what's even the deal. He's trying to coax people into it. You simply should just do it. As we look at the attitudes tonight of being a warrior for God, let's ask ourselves, do I have the attitude of a warrior? Am I ready to fight for my King? Do I run to battle? Am I greeting my brothers? Am I lifting my brothers up? Am I encouraging them? Am I trusting in the supplies that the Father gives me for the battle? Am I ready to make a stand for my God and my King against the uncircumcised Philistines of the world? You know, and be bold for Jesus Christ. Do we have that? Again, don't be overwhelmed. You may be intimidated by that and say, no, I'm not. Well, you know what? I'm not always either. The only times I am is when I pray and say, God, fill me with your Spirit and give me boldness. And then God does it. But if I don't do that, I'm scared to death. And you're probably the same way. But here's the promise of God's Spirit. Ask God each day to fill you. Ask God to give you boldness. And then God will not only give you the victory in the battle, he'll give you the strength and the fortitude to do it. The difference is this, the call and empowering of God. If you know that God has called you, if you know that God has equipped you, that has given you the supplies, remember the Father called him? Go to your brothers to battle. The Father gave him the supplies to go to the battle. He when he got to the battle, he was anxious to do it for the Father. He had the right attitude. He greeted his brothers. He wanted to encourage them and lift them up. If you have that attitude, you'll not only not flee from battle, but you'll find yourself oftentimes running for it, running into it. If you don't have that confidence, it's easy to flee in fear. Guys, let's pray for God to make us warriors tonight, not just in the characteristics we saw last week, but now in the attitude of battle. But the question is tonight, are you, and don't take this personally, don't take this the wrong way, are you an uncircumcised Philistine? I'm not name calling. I'm using the analogy here tonight. Have you not cut away the flesh? Are you still living according to your sinful desires and your lusts? I'm not talking about occasional stumbling and weakness as the believer struggles. I'm talking about living a sinful life. Have you cut that away? And if you've not cut it away, you're an uncircumcised Philistine in type here, okay? It's easy to change that. All you have to do is receive Christ. Tonight, as we celebrate communion, all you have to do is confess your sin before the Lord. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I know it. I confess it right now. I believe you died for me on the cross, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I don't want to be an uncircumcised Philistine, and I don't want to die an uncircumcised Philistine. I want to serve you, and I want to know you. I want to be forgiven, and I want to be one of your warriors. All you have to do is ask the Lord to do that and receive him, and he'll give you the power to do that. Let's pray and ask him to. Let's pray. Lord, there may be some here tonight, Lord, that don't know you. They've not given their life to you. And right now, Father, you're calling them. You're saying to them, you know what? You need to give your life to me. You need to be born again so you can enter the kingdom of God. And I just pray right now, God, that you would stir in their hearts to do that. That they would begin right now, even as I'm speaking, to confess their sins. And I want you to do that. If you've not received Christ, right now, begin to confess your sins before the Lord. Let him know you're a sinner. Admit it. Humble yourself. Confess it. And the Bible says that Jesus died for your sins. Now that you've confessed your sin, repent of it. That means turn from it. Say, Lord, I confess, I turn from it, I repent. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. Lord, I accept your blood in my place. And now I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And now make me your warrior. And Father, I pray for the believers in here tonight that, Lord, they want to be a warrior for God, but they've been like I am much of the time, afraid and feeling inadequate and unable. Lord, show all of us tonight, not just mentally, but in our hearts, that it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our adequacies. It's not about anything. It is about you and your power and simply being faithful to say, Lord, here I am, send me. I make myself available to you, God. Use me now. And if you want that prayer, pray this. Lord, make me a warrior for you. Give me the attitude of a warrior. Help me, Lord, to trust in you to give me all I need for battle. Help me to answer the call when you call me. Help me, Lord, to be an encouragement and a greeter of my brothers in the battle, to be lifting them up as well, and not to be afraid of the uncircumcised Philistine or any other giant that comes our way. Because it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Lord, it is your spirit that will give the victory. God, make us warriors for you. And we thank you that you are the warrior that has gone before us. And such a great warrior that by your body and blood, you have defeated sin and death eternally. We bow to our King tonight. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.